scripture reading,
yeah.
Romans, the 11th chapter, verses 33 through 36. That's Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
John, thank you for reading that. Yes, thank you for reading that song. I know our thoughts are not God's thoughts, but what a pleasant thought it would be to hear your name called in heaven, a roll call. And hear your name called, what a glorious thought that is. There'll be a roll called up yonder, and I certainly hope and pray that each and every one here will be there to hear their name called in heaven. What a glorious thought that is. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us and worshiping God in spirit and truth this day. We welcome each and every one that is here. We meet again at 6 p.m. this evening and continue our Lord's Day worship service. Thank you for the prayers on Dean's behalf. Thank you, Lord, for filling in last Sunday. Got that call last Thursday night, and we have a life course, what it's called, and it's you can get an EKG right there on the computer, push two buttons, and the doctor in Cleveland gets it. Pretty well set up for that, and the last two times it's not been good. In fact, it got an infection. This time last year, we ended up 2 weeks in Cleveland after they zapped her. But I thought it made it pretty clear that I was coming down there. I left about 2 o'clock in the morning on a Thursday night. And when I pulled in there, she surprised her, I guess. She just looked like that, and she went right back into rhythm when she seen me. That's it? That's all true? I think it might have been this Donald Trump haircut. I don't know. But it happened, and we're thankful for that. And anytime you can not have to go to the hospital, it's a good thing. You know, there are some amazing thoughts when we begin thinking about God. We talk about God and things related to God. That's all we do here. And, of course, we've been turning on some things about Jesus Christ and some of the things that he has done for us. But the passage that John read, I think, really, as you look at that, I think it's a lot of it can be captured in Romans chapter 11. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways are past finding out. When you really stop and think about God, now to me, it's just overwhelming. It's overwhelming to me. I read and read. I go for that depth. I go for I just think it's overwhelming. And that passage describes that for me. When you think about the magnitude of just the love that the Father had for us, the love that Jesus had for us, and you begin thinking about that, all that they have done and all that they continue to do, it's really just overwhelming. And really it is exactly what Paul says. If you want to think about that, to do that, it's just unsearchable. You're not going to come to a conclusion in that. And we have difficulty with that, but all of us are impressed, I think, with the fact that God has loved us, God has taken care of us, and God has got us to the point that he has. All of us can be impressed with that. This morning I want to talk to you about that idea, similar to that idea, but yet it's distinct because I want to approach it from a different point of view. It's a question for God that I want us to think about, that I want you to answer, that I want you to come up with, you personally, and that is, how does God view me? I want you to answer that question this morning. How does God see you? How does God see me? And in my immediate thoughts, I have meditative moments. I think a lot. I meditate a lot. And I find that I meditate a lot about these things more as I get older. And I would wager to say that there are some of here that do the same thing as well. I'm confident that as most of us grow older, we have those moments a lot frequent than we used to. But I just flat out ask my question. I just ask the question in those times. What's God think about me? I flat out ask that to my, what's God think about me? I want to be pleased with me. Now, of course, there's some objectivity to that. I can know some things in some areas that I know that God is pleased with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, this spirit, it testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Now what that means is I know that I've done certain things that this book says to do that will make me a child of God. This book says repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Guess what? My spirit, I know that I've done that. We testify one to another. So I know that I'm a child of God. So in those absolute and specific areas in the scripture, I know that I can please God. I know that I have pleased God in those absolute specific areas, such as obedience to the gospel. But I wonder, is he amazed at my life? Is God amazed at what my life has become? Or is God disappointed in my life and what my life has become? Well, I wonder sometimes, am I somewhere in between? Then I start thinking, is there a place like that? Is there some place in between? You know, I think all these things. I want us to consider that question this morning, if you can. I want us to understand, again, I'll talk a little bit about God's view of things. I want us to look at it from his perspective. I want us to look at it how he might see us in those questions that we just asked. I want you to know from the get-go that I understand that God is omniscient and that God is all-knowing. God is all those things. Surely, I know from an academic sense that God cannot be amazed. He just can't be amazed. I don't think that God looks at his creation like I do. I'm in awe of God's creation. Everywhere I go, and it's something about water that does that for me. Everywhere I go, I'm in awe of God and what he's created. I don't think he travels the world like I do in a sense of beauty. He walks out there and he sees what he's created and he's amazed by that. I don't think God's like that. That's not God. Alright? And he's not amused because he's learned something that he didn't know. God's not like that. Because why is he not? Because, well, he's all known. And he doesn't have intellectual weakness in that he discovers something that he didn't know. And why is all that? Well, he's omniscient, he's all knowing. But because we're human, we think a lot of things about that. And listen, I guess I'm staggering around here. I want you to know that I believe that God can do whatever he wants to do with that omniscience as well as with his foreknowledge. Maybe I thought of an angle maybe that you've never thought about. I hear people talk about the omniscience of God, the foreknowledge of God, and as we are limited in our human abilities and the way we think about things, and what we just come up with, well, God just knows everything. And that's just about the best we can do it. And we say that, but what I want to suggest to you today that God in his omniscience and God in his foreknowledge, he can do what he pleases with that. And the reason that he can do what he pleases with that is because he's God. Alright? Let's not put God in a package. Some transparent thing and put him in this situation and say, you know, God's going to do this. God has to do this because he's God. No. No, don't do that. God can do what God wants to do. He's omniscient. He has foreknowledge. I believe this morning that while those things are in place, to whatever degree I can understand the omniscience and the foreknowledge of God, as I'm thinking about it, I want to suggest to you this morning that I believe that the Bible explicitly states in a few places where God is amazed. Now, I think about that. I don't know if he's amazed because he chose not to know and found out and was amazed by that. I don't know. I don't know. He can do that if he wants to. He's God. That's what he wants to do. He sure do that. But I am suggesting that as we read some things here, that at least in my perspective as I look at it, I think it's stated in Scripture that we can see where God is amazed. Alright? Genesis chapter 6. I want you to start reading. Let's read verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I created from the face of the land, from man to animals and creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, as I look at that, I want to ask the question, when he made man, when God made man and Moses recorded the creation in Genesis chapter 1, the creation was made, does this surprise you 3 chapters later from Genesis 3 from the fall? Just God, think about the creation account. Think about what God did. Think about how God made man. And now, look at it, God is disappointed. God is grieved. God is sorry that he made man. And does that work for you? Do you understand how that went about? Where's the consistency in that? When we begin to talk about foreknowledge in the omniscience of God. And really, that's my question. Because Genesis 6 really is the explanation beginning. The situation before the flood. Actually, what we're reading is the situation that moved God to destroy the entire world and everything in it. And if you stop to think about it, this is sort of the problem. And I know, again, that knowing and his foreknowledge, I know all that, but what I'm saying to you is what it says. He's sorry. God is sorry that he made man so much that he destroyed the world, every living thing. And there is a question. What do you think he thinks about the world today? What do you think he thinks about the society that we live in today? Do you think he's sorry? Do you think God is sorry that he made us and allowed the world to exist this long? You know, I can't know that. I don't know how God views that. But if you wonder today, you know, is he sorry? And you look at what's recorded in Genesis 6. If that's so, I swear, why doesn't it strike anything? That amazes me that he doesn't do that. We start thinking about that. But this verse indicates, and I think if you look at it, some pretty good evidence that our great and holy God was shocked by the degree of evilness and sin in the world. And after the fall of Genesis 3, I don't know how many years it was from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6. I don't know how long that was till the flood happened. But sin had infiltrated the world to the point that only 8 people were saved. 8 people. All right. And the Bible tells us that the world was saved. Why? Because Noah saved. That's why. Now, I don't know if Noah's family was faithful, but I know that the scriptures teach that Noah found favor in God's sight, and for that reason, apparently, God chose to save 8 people. Out of everybody. Now, if you look at that, even if God chose to know that sin, 3 chapters after the fall, would so cover the world, and evil would so cover the world, there seems to be more to God, as you read this, than a simple recoiling of the fact that there's evil. And when you look at that, as this passage tells us, it's right there, too, God's disappointed. God is grieving. God is sorry. He regrets that. He's sorry he made man. And it made it impossible for him to allow man to continue living. So he killed everybody except 8 people. Harvey, Charlotte, Lord James, Daniel, and we'll go to the ones going to Hawker after. Andy. Looks like that, yeah. And me. That's it. Hey. You're in. I don't know why I did that. Do you see? Everybody knows how to count. Hey, I just think about that. There you go. A row and a half. That's it. Everybody else destroyed it because of sin. Because of sin. And the reason that he did that was because he was sorry. God was sorry. And the magnitude of sin, though, did not stop God from doing what? Completing his eternal plan, and that was what? To save man from sin. That's what he did. But because of, and apparently Noah, what amazes me, God didn't just wipe out everything, but he did because of Noah. I'll tell you something else. The fact that he did amazes me. And the fact that he does it now amazes me. But it disappointed God. God felt the same thing, apparently, that you and I feel when somebody or something disappoints us. God felt that. About the story found in Luke 4. Let's go to Luke 4. Luke records for us Jesus is in Nazareth. He spent a majority of his life on this earth in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. The majority of his life was there. When his ministry began, it only lasted 3 years, and he was all over the place, all over Palestine. And so Nazareth was the place where he grew up. And if anyone was in a position to judge Jesus' identity, who Jesus was, I think it was the people in Nazareth. Now he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath. Luke 4 records the fact that he stood up, he begins reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he read that scroll. Look at verse 20. And he closed the book after he read the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Think about it. Nobody ever got up and did what Jesus is about to do. If you look at that, and it was common for what people did. They went to the synagogue, they read Jesus is a guy about town, just like everybody else. All right. Now the eyes of all that are there in the synagogue are fixed on him. And this is what he says. Verse 21, he began to say to them today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Nobody ever said that. Nobody ever did that. Think about that. Today, this saying from Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus stands up and says that. Interesting. All right. Verse 22, and all were and wondering, speaking about him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they would say, is this not Joseph's son? What do you think about it? Is this the kid we knew? Is this the kid that we grew up with? This is the kid that we know? Sure it is. Verse 28. And the people in the synagogue, all the people, were filled with rage and wrath, and that as they heard these things. I want you to think about that. We don't know who you think you are, but you're saying some things that are you're making out like you're God. Now what you need to do is, you just need to go back to the house, you need to quiet down, and we'll just let all this go. No, that's not what the folks that knew Jesus all of his life said. No, what to say, that's not what happened. Everybody, not some, not a few, all in the synagogue, when they heard it, they were filled with wrath, they rose up, they're going to turn out the city, they won't turn another quit. This is what they're going to do to the hometown boy through the prophet. Now this isn't a place that Jesus never was. This is his hometown. This is the place he grew up. This is Nazareth. Jesus disappointed. Jesus disappointed in what happened there. You better believe he was. No doubt. Another passage. Let's go to Mark. I was going to say it's a companion passage that identifies, I think, the same sequence. But notice Mark chapter 6, verse 2. For the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, sounds like Nazareth to me, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us, sounds like Nazareth, and they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracles there, he says, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered, he was amazed at their unbelief. Well, he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at them. Their reaction to what he had done. The reaction of what he had said. And a lot of that entails him being there in his hometown, but there's disappointment in that. You can tell that the Lord's disappointed. And when they didn't believe him, basically what he said, I can't believe it. I'm in my hometown. I'm here. And you know me. And you know about my family. You know all that. But there's such disappointment. Now, did Jesus know that was going to happen? Did he have foreknowledge of an ability that was going to happen? That he was going to feel the things, I don't know. I'm not going to debate that. I don't know. That's not the point of the letter. We can go there someday. But I'll tell you this, Jesus was disappointed. He could not believe what he was seeing. He could not believe what he was feeling. And when Luke records, evidently, providentially there, the Lord filled it into the crowd and kind of went on his way. Didn't get thrown over the cliff. But disappointment. God looked at it, though. You think about how God looked. If we can't get people in Nazareth to believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're going to have some trouble. We're going to have some trouble getting people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Another story. Luke chapter 7. Now, this is a good story. Jesus is in Capernaum, and a servant is on the verge of dying in this story. The centurion sends the Jewish leaders to Jesus. Let's just look at it. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 1. When he had completed all his discourse and the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of this slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him." Why? For he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue. Now, did these Jewish leaders care for Jesus? I don't know. Did they love Jesus? I don't know. But I'll tell you what they did do. They loved the centurion. And he had done a lot for them. They thought a lot of him. Thus, they went on that journey. They went to get Jesus because one of his servants was ill that he highly regarded. All right? Now, how this fellow heard about Jesus, I don't know. Don't have any idea. It's not recorded. But he's done some things for these folks. And so they go get Jesus. They beg Jesus to come with them. And Jesus did. Look at verse 5. 6. Now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I don't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Amazing, isn't it? I don't know how this centurion got that. I don't know how he got that faith. Might be just, who knows how he got it. But we do know that he had it. And when Jesus heard the word that these folks came out from his house, said, "Listen, here's what he wants you to know. He's not even worthy for you to even come to the house. But I know, because who you are, that you can say the words and my servant will be healed." It amazed Jesus. Jesus was marveled about that. He turned to his own people that should have had that kind of faith and said, "I've never seen faith like this. Not even in Israel." What amazing faith. A Roman centurion, amazed, marveled. Jesus amazed them all. Here's the question. Which of these reactions does God have when he looks at you? Which of these reactions does God have when he looks at me? What does he think? What does he think about you? Is he amazed? Is he disappointed at you? Does God look at your life and say, "You know what? You are so spiritually minded. You are walking in the most perverse generation of all time, a crooked generation, and yet you stay focused, yet you stay faithful, yet you walk the walk, you walk in the light, and you seem so focused on the work that I have for you to do." Is that what God says about you? Is that what God thinks about you? You know, a couple Sundays ago we had a lesson, seeing things and how, or through God's eyes, and really, the conclusion of that, what we did with that, is at the end of that, we talked about things that we do collectively, things that we have a doctrinal position on, instrumental music, baptism, those kinds of things. And you know what? It's really easy to teach and preach here. It really is. It's really easy to stand. It's really easy as a group, 100 people. This is what we believe. It's us. We're together in this. These are the positions that we hold true. We know how God looks at these things. We're all together on that. It's all us. It's all collective as we think about that. But I want you to skip gears a little bit and not think about church and us and collective group of saints. I want you to think about you. I want you to think about how God looks at you personally this morning. How does God look at you? Is he amazed? Does he marvel at your life? As he looks at your life, is he disappointed? What's he saying about me? What's he saying about you? I would encourage us this morning to be real candid for our own sake and think about that. And I want you to envision the last day, the day of judgment, when you're there. It's not going to be us and the Lord. It's going to be you and the Lord. So it's very vital and important that you take a real good look at how God really does look at you. It's vital. And the answers that you come up with have eternal consequences. You know, I have to evaluate constantly. Because I know there are times that God looks at my life. I know.
and he is disappointed. There is no doubt in my mind. You know, let me put it in one category. There are many areas that you can put this train of thought in, and one of the things that I want to, I guess, I'll call it spiritual advantage. You know, I look at the advantages that I've had, the opportunities that I've had in my life, the abilities that have been laid in my life. And I think about all the advantages I've had. And I'm not saying that I have more than anybody else, but I am saying that when I consider my circumstances in my life, God has blessed me immeasurably. I can't get to the bottom of it. That's the depth of it. When I really start thinking about God in my life and what He's done for me in my life, regardless of all the disappointments in my life, that I know that He has seen, I can't believe what He's done for me. And I've had such an advantage. I know that I have. How about you? You grown up in a spiritual household? Did you grow up in a house that your mom and dad were Christian, they tried to be Christian? God studied the Bible, brought you to church two or three times a week. Did you have that advantage? Well, good for you. How are you using that advantage? Do you look at it as something that the friends didn't have to do? Do you look at it as having a job? You know what? Here's what my parents did. I got to go to church two or three times a week. I tell you what. You know what? You ever think that God finds that disappointing? That you think that way? That you might have that's disappointing to God. Has to be. And yet, some of us, with that advantage, are only really superficially interested in what's going on here. We're not really into it, because we've kind of been planted here. And if we don't show up, we're going to suffer some recourse from some people that we know, especially in our family. Is that why you're here? If that's why you're here, you think God's disappointed about that? I think it happens in the Lord quite a bit, and really, that's a purely subjective statement. There's no way that I can read the hearts of people. But my observation is it happens a lot for those of us who have been given some sort of spiritual advantage, and you define that however you want to define that, because a lot of us in this room have had a spiritual advantage. But I'm afraid we just minimize that and just blow that off. Not really that important. And I tell you what, I'm quite confident when we do that, that God looks at it with great disappointment. He's disappointed. He regrets that. I think he's sorry about that. Been given all back, and this is what comes back. You know, I can't read his mind, but you know, are we like the people of Nazareth who've seen Jesus since he was a baby, a boy, grew up, 10, 12, 20 years old, and he stands up and they don't even recognize him for who he is? I mean, to hear him talk about his father and all this and had all this advantage, what's the reaction? Well, throw him off the cliff. That's the reaction. Do you disappoint God? Do you? Do you amaze God? You amaze God by having great faith. You amaze God by having a great faith that's been given to you with the advantage that you've been given. You recognize it for what it is and you see it for what it is. That's one of the greatest benefits that you can have, to be brought here by your parents, to be the Word of God instilled in you in that way. You brush it off. I'll dabble in it. I'll think about it. I need to keep some people off my back. You know, when God measures your growth, think about that. When God measures your growth, not the church, you, or your lack of growth, as He judges you with the time that He gives you, with the opportunities that He gives you, with the abilities that He gives you. And that's how God judges you. Is He amazed at what you've done with it? Does He marvel at what you've done with what you've been given? Does He marvel about that? Or have you had your belly full? 5, 10 years back? 20? You had your belly full this stuff? Huh? Same old stuff, isn't it? You have the thirst after righteousness. Do you? There are people in this audience who, in my judgment, amaze God. I'll just tell you what I'm thinking. I believe that. I know that. I know that there are people in this audience that amaze God. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why I think they amaze God, because their circumstances were not and are not my circumstances. And me obeying the gospel, you know when I obeyed the gospel? You know what it was? It was exactly what everybody thought I'd do. Given the circumstance I was in, the people I was around, all of those things, it's kind of expected. A lot of times folks go off the camp, young ladies, young men, and you know what, it's kind of expected. They're going to do all they do. You know what I mean? It's kind of the way it is. Everybody expects that to happen. But not so with some of you in here. Some of you in here obeyed the gospel, and what that meant was that you're going to have trouble in your family. And that there's going to be trouble for you. And it's not going to be the same ever with your family. Because you did that. I just think that amazes, that amazes me. And again, I'm talking about circumstances. And it's amazing to me that people that come to the Lord in those circumstances, under those kind of circumstances, and they take the time that God gives them. And they take the opportunities that God gives them. I see it. They take the abilities that God gives them. And what they do with that, and in my measure, just my measure, let alone God's measure, but listen, God measures. And what they put me to shame at the level that they are in their growth as a Christian and in the character that they have. They put me to shame with using what God has given them and compared to what God gives me. And I see that. I'm amazed by that. God's amazed by that. Listen, God knows. And He knows what He has given every single one of us. Every single one of us. We've all been given something different. He measures us. If you don't think so, read the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. When you read that, those abilities that are given, I want you to notice those words. To each his own ability. What are you doing with it? Is he amazed by you? Disappointed by you? Every day for some. Every day. I see it. It's a day of God, give me more. God, give me more. I want more. Where do I need to make changes in my life? What attitudes do I need to deal with? Where do I need to go with this? What do I need to do? What keeps me from having the relationship that I need to have with you, God? What? God, help me. God, give me strength. God, help me through this every day. Is that you? Is that you? Any relationship you have in this world in order to make a great relationship that folks would marvel at, I'm going to tell you something. It takes that. It takes knowledge. It just takes doing. It takes doing. Give God. Want a job? Here you go. You knock on the door, do the act. What do you do? Oh, impress. I'm the guy. I'm your guy. Oh, you don't need to look any further. I'm your man. Hire me now. You'll never be. I'm the guy. Impress. Go and give that guy a job. He gets a job. What do you do? You can't do enough for your employer. That relationship that you have, oh, impress. What happens? Year or two goes by. What's your relationship now? Leave me alone and just think. The relationship changes, doesn't it? Sure it does. Marriage. Impress. I'm your man. You don't want nobody else. Marry me. Look at it. Huh? Yes, sir. I'm the one you want. I do. Impress. Marriage, relationship, build, grow. You can't do enough for her. And now, she's supposed to be impressed, but you don't get kissed all over the chat when you get. See the difference? How about the relationship with God? What do you do when you first obey the God? You impress God. You could not do enough with God. You wanted to impress God. You wanted to amaze God. Because why? Because that relationship with God was all that mattered to you. A relationship that brought to you a fulfilling relationship, an honest relationship, a relationship that will give you peace in this life. That's all you wanted. That's what you pursued. Like a lot of marriages. Is that relationship with God on cruise control? Huh? It's going to take care of itself, isn't it? I'm going to tell you something. God is not impressed or amazed. He's utterly disappointed if your relationship with Him is just on cruise. That's not a relationship. I want you to look this morning at all God's given. I want you to consider all that God has done. And I want you to take it personal. And I want you to ask those questions. God amazed by what I've done with what He's given me? All the advantages I have? Is God disappointed in my relationship where I am now? I need to answer that. I need to look at that. That's the question. Get your phone booked out this morning. If you have a spiritual need and you want to change the direction in your life, you can do that this morning. If you know that God is disappointed in your life, what you have become, how you are, you can change that this very morning. We'll certainly pray with you. You can change your life. God will forgive you. This congregation will forgive you. If you have never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you sat in this room and heard it 1,000 times, I can guarantee you, God is disappointed in your non-response to the gospel. How disappointed it must be to God to know He sacrificed His Son, and yet you sit and will not move off that pew and obey the gospel this day. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come.
That's the other standing thing.